Let's begin with a prayer. Father, history is full of dark days, but there is one day that was darker than any other. Help us to understand Jesus' death so that we can come into the light. In Jesus' name we pray. We are in lesson 17 in our study of Mark. It is called Meeting God on the Darkest Day of History. We're in Mark chapter 15. Our first division, we see the trial before Pilate. That's verses 1 through 20. In our second division, we'll look at the crucifixion of Jesus in verses 21 through 32. And in our third division, we will see the death and burial of Jesus in verses 33 to 47. Jesus was rejected by a priestly hypocrite named Caiaphas and a greedy traitor named Judas. Jesus was rejected by a tyrant named Herod Antipas and a vacillating politician named Pontius Pilate. But God allowed all of this, and Mark tells us what happened. And why? In our first division, the trial before Pilate, the Sanhedrin rejected Jesus. Verse 3 says, the chief priest accused him of many things. The charge of blasphemy was nothing to the Romans. They didn't care about religious squabbles. So the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of three other crimes. Count one was encouraging the people not to pay their taxes to Rome. Count two was claiming to be a king, the king of the Jews. Count three was causing riots all over the countryside. Those were the charges against Jesus. The Jewish leaders knew Pilate would be concerned about tax evasion, treason, and terrorism. So the chief priests made up these false charges. But why did they hate Jesus so much? What was the reason? First, Jesus was a threat to the Sanhedrin's power. These 71 men were the power brokers of Israel. Jesus' ministry was loosening their grip on the people, and they could not allow that. Power is addicting, and the addicted would kill to support their habit. Second, Jesus did not fit their expectations. Their Masonic expectations were set. They wanted armies with banners and blood, making a way for Jewish rule over Rome. Not a peasant king. Third, Jesus exposed their sin. Jesus' outward actions cleansed the temple, and his teaching devastated the scholars. He exposed them. Jesus' inner righteousness revealed the horrors of their sin and exposed the shallowness of their kind of goodness. In John 15, verse 25, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. He was innocent of these charges. Then Pilate rejected Jesus. Verse 1 says, the Sanhedrin handed Jesus over to Pilate. Pilate was an inept governor and a heavy-handed administrator. Pilate repeatedly and needlessly insulted the Jews. By bringing images of Caesar into Jerusalem and almost inciting riots, then he raided the temple treasury to pay for building an aqueduct, and anyone who objected was beaten by plainclothes soldiers. And if that was not enough, Pilate put up gold shields near the temple honoring Tiberius Caesar, one of the most immoral Caesars of them all. And then when the Jewish leaders went to Caesar to personally object. Caesar ordered Pilate to take down the shields. Now the last thing that Pilate needed was another bad report to Caesar. So Pilate carefully listened to Jesus. But Jesus was silent. Verse 5 says, Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Jesus had no reason to prolong the trial or to save himself. Now, his silence was self-assured. He was confident, and nothing could stop Jesus from completing the work that he came to do. That's where his confidence was, in his Father. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, it puts it this way. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Then the crowd rejected Jesus. Verse 13 says, crucify him, they shouted. Crucify him. Days earlier, they shouted, Hosanna in the highest. But now some were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and others had turned against Jesus because he was not what they wanted. Now, he was not their earthly king. He was not their deliverer from Rome. You know, they couldn't see that he would deliver them from their sins. It's just that he wouldn't deliver them from the enemy that they saw. Not the enemy they couldn't see. Their pride kept them from seeing that enemy, their own sin. So the crowd rejected Jesus. And then Pilate was amazed again. The crowd accepted Barabbas. And Pilate was amazed by that. Verse 15 says, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. The surname Barabbas means son of the Father, and his first name, his given name, was Jesus. So, in fact, Jesus Barabbas is translated Jesus, son of the Father. The crowd preferred Jesus Barabbas to Jesus Bar-Joseph, the real son of the Father. Barabbas was politically correct. Did you notice that? Verse 7 says Barabbas had committed murder in the uprising. He was the Messiah that Israel wanted. Now, Barabbas was a leading zealot and a political bandit. He was a man of action, so murder could be overlooked. But Jesus disappointed them. He was a man of inaction, and that could not be overlooked. Then Pilate acted. Verse 15 says, he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent under Roman law. He knew that. But he gave in to the crowd. He tried to please everyone while keeping himself safe. Have you ever been there in a crowd? It's hard to stand up for Jesus in a crowd sometimes. It's where Pilate found himself. Then the soldiers rejected Jesus. Verse 16 says, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace. They hated Jewish disputes, but they loved the frenzy of rejection, and they loved the violence. They called together a whole company. So 600 soldiers gathered together and then played with Jesus, something like a cat plays with a mouse. It was a dispassionate game to them, and it was cruel torture, the way a cat plays with a mouse. After scourging Jesus, his back was torn open and blood spilled into the ground. But that was not all. Then suffering turned to parody. In verse 18, the soldiers said, hail, King of the Jews. They used a purple robe and a crown of thorns. A reed was used to imitate a king's scepter. You know, some of these soldiers bowed down in mockery, and others hit him in the head, in the face with the reed. They battered Jesus' face, spitting on him. Isaiah 50, verse 6, put it this way, over 600 years earlier. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Pilate spoke the ultimate question. In verse 12, he asked, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" That's the question of the ages. Jesus faced the ultimate rejection of his own people. Even his closest friends, his Talmidim, would deny him, and he knew it. He knew it. Some never changed their minds, but others would call him Lord. And their decision changed everything in their lives and in the world. Our first principle, then, is the destiny of every person is determined by what he or she does with Jesus, the Lord of Lords. The priests wanted Jesus dead, and Judas betrayed him. The disciples deserted him, and the crowds turned on him. Pilate tried to blame others, and the soldiers didn't care. God allowed every decision, and his son did not resist. Isn't it interesting? All of those decisions, those different types of decisions that were present then, are present today. So what do you decide about Jesus? Do you see Jesus for who he is? Or do you find reason still to reject him? Will you stop trying to reshape Jesus into what you want him to be so that he can reshape you into what you need to be? In our second division, the crucifixion of Jesus, the time had arrived. Verse 22 says they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. This means the place of the skull. Jesus' road to the cross started long before the Mount of Olives or the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him, and he could have turned aside at any number of places along the way. You know, escape would have been simple. The Judean mountains had countless caves, and all around Jesus was the wilderness, you know, where Satan had tempted him once before. In the blink of an eye, Jesus could have walked away, but Jerusalem was waiting. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem was predicted. Ezekiel 43 verse 2 says, "The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east." Jesus came to the city the last time from the east, as Ezekiel had predicted. Over 500 years earlier, the ancient road from Jericho to Jerusalem was one of the most difficult in Judea. It ascends from 800 feet below sea level up to 500 feet above sea level in a distance of only 17 miles. It goes from east to west, from the wilderness to the holy city. So now, by coming from the east, Jesus was announcing that he is the Messiah, and they should have known that. And he's announcing that he would be the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice, the lamb whose blood would be shed for the sins of the world. Then it happened. Verse 24 says, "And they crucified him." Jesus' entire ministry pointed toward his death on the cross. His perfect life had been lived not simply to keep the law, but to become the sacrifice required by the law. Jesus became the Lamb of God and the final sacrifice for sin. Jesus laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. In verse 30, the people passed by saying, "Come down from the cross and save yourself." During the last week of his life, Jesus prepared to offer himself as the final sacrifice for sin. Jesus taught every day in the temple. Isn't that interesting? That even to the last week of his life, he taught every day in the temple that some would hear and be saved. And he spent every night in the hillside. Jesus faced what he was about to do and what it meant to be God's anointed. His blood would be the fulfillment of countless sacrifices for hundreds of years and for generations to come. Then God crushed his son. He crushed him. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." The western slope of the Mount of Olives was thick with fertile olive groves that time of the year. It was Passover. And the olive presses, called Gethsemane's, were very nearby. After the olives were harvested, they were placed under the weight of a heavy stone pillar. The enormous pressure of the Gethsemane squeezed the precious oil out of the olives. Excuse me. Jesus bore the weight of being the Lamb of God and willingly placed himself under this agony to show us the intensity of his love. It was our need that drove Jesus there and placed Jesus under the Gethsemane of our sins and the Gethsemane of his death. Isaiah 53, verse 11 puts it this way, "My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." Our second principle then is Jesus' Gethsemane is our Gethsemane so that we never have to bear the weight of the penalty for our own sins. Jesus entered the city on the first day of Passover when the lambs were selected. Jesus was saying, "Here I am. Will you choose me as your lamb?" The pilgrims were choosing lambs. They had to get one that was perfect without blemish. It was important that they make a good choice. Jesus made himself available so that they could choose him, "I am," as the lamb. "Will you choose me as your sacrifice and as your king?" So what do you see? A good man or God's lamb being pressed out for your sin? In our third division, the death and burial of Jesus, Calvary went dark. Verse 33 says, "Darkness came over the whole land." Mark says it lasted from noon to 3 in the afternoon. But the geographical extent of the darkness is not described in the Gospels. The Greek word for land is G-E, and it can refer to the entire earth. Reports from the early church leaders tell us that the darkness extended beyond Israel and went through the entire Roman Empire. But who caused the darkness? Have you wondered about that? I think God caused the darkness. In Job chapter 9, verse 7, Job said, "He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars." Satan did not cause the darkness, since God alone has this power. God's judgment is associated with darkness, and so is punishment in eternal hell. Matthew 8, verse 12 calls this the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The darkness at Calvary did not represent the absence of God, but showed God's holy and terrifying presence. That darkness was God's presence. The Father descended in judgment on Golgotha in a thick gloom to unleash his fury, not against sinners, but against the sin bearer, his son. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, puts it this way, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness." Then God turned away. In verse 34, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The repeated name, my God, expressed the Son's longing for the Father. And the pain of Jesus' separation from him. In eternity past, Jesus had never been separated from the Trinity at any point. God visited Calvary in a massive judgment, and no relief was given to Jesus on the cross in that judgment. This is the picture of hell. Matthew 8, verse 12 called hell the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The full fury of God's wrath is ever present, and God's compassion is utterly absent in this place called hell. On the cross, the Lord Jesus endured the full reality of hell's torments, being forsaken by his Father with the intense agony and pain of that absence. Jesus experienced what it meant to be absent from the Father, as sinners will in hell. Jesus' work was finished, verse 37 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Luke 23, verse 46 tells us Jesus' final prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The work of redemption had been accomplished and his suffering was complete. Jesus is God's Son. In verse 39, the centurion who guarded Jesus said, surely this man was the Son of God. Every day, for more than a millennium, since the time of Moses, the priest had offered sacrifices for the sins of the people at dawn and at 3 in the afternoon. And each year since the time of Moses, Israel had celebrated Passover. And the priests had offered daily sacrifices at 3 in the afternoon at Shabbat and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, Jesus was the conclusion of all of that. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it tells us Jesus' last words, it is finished. It is finished. Now all the priest's offerings had come to a conclusion. God's Lamb rode into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day and was offered at the exact hour of the last sacrifice of Passover. More than 1,200 years of sacrificial offerings all pointed to the one great sacrifice of God. What care, what planning God put into his work of redemption. 1,200 years of the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to this one terrible day, this one sacrifice. Jesus was the scapegoat. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10 says, the scapegoat shall be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness. Each fall on Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, the high priest of the temple symbolically transferred Israel's sins onto the head of a goat. This animal was then led outside the city walls into the wilderness to die, removing the sins of the people. To prevent the goat from wandering back in as it would naturally do, the priests commissioned someone, not an Israelite, to wait in the wilderness and kill it. Now, Jesus was God's scapegoat. He was taken outside the city to die. And when the Son of God reached the appointed place, carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders, the Romans completed the awful task of execution. Jesus was the scapegoat. Our third principle then is Jesus became our lamb and our scapegoat, carrying our sins away and dying once for all. The moment the lamb was killed in the temple at Passover, Jesus died on the cross. His work was completed and the need for sacrifice forever ended. So where do you stand? At the foot of the cross or at a safe distance? Will you draw near and find God's forgiveness? At Jesus' moment of death, God became accessible. Now you can come to God through Jesus' sacrifice. You no longer need a priest to intercede between you and the Heavenly Father, the Lamb of God has become your priest. The veil has been torn. And you can enter into God's presence. God no longer lives in a stone temple. He lives in living temples. God lives in his people. Thank you, Father, for the day that you determined in your plan of salvation to utterly crush your Son as a penalty for our sin. Thank you for his willing obedience to become the sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray.